Let's pray. Risen and reigning Lord, we come this morning not merely to remember what you have done, but to meet you again in the power of your resurrection and to anticipate what you will do. As your word is proclaimed in this place this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to your presence, you would open our ears to your voice, and our hearts to the transforming truth that death is defeated and love has the final word. For we pray all this, Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen. I think it is safe to say that we all carry moments with us in our memories, moments in our hearts when we thought that the story was over. A door closed, a relationship ended, a diagnosis received, a loved one died, a silence that followed an unanswered prayer. We've all stood in that space between what was and what will never be again, trying to figure out how we're going to live in this new in-between. And that's where Easter begins. We tend to think of Easter as bright and joyful, and rightly so. There's, you know, the lilies, even though they're fake, and the music, and the alleluias. However, John reminds us in our gospel reading this morning that the very first Easter began not in light, but in darkness. Our gospel opens with these words: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Think about that for a minute. While it was still dark. The day of resurrection begins in the dark, not in the light, not with celebration, but with sorrow. Not with understanding, but with confusion. Darkness in Scripture often symbolizes confusion, fear, grief, or even separation from God. And that's where we find Mary Magdalene that first Easter morning. Confused, afraid, grieving, separate from God. She comes to the tomb of Jesus not to celebrate, but to mourn. She doesn't expect a risen Lord, but a sealed tomb. Now, I don't know about you, but I find something uniquely tender and powerful about John's account of the resurrection. Right? It's not full of the thunder and earthquake that we see in Matthew. It's not focused on deep theological drama that we read in the writings of Paul. John's resurrection account draws us into the tension between light and dark, between sadness and joy, between death and life. And it gives us the story through the lens of love. It shows us what it's like when God does something new. So new, in fact, that even those closest to him did not recognize it at first. However, in this garden scene, love gently breaks in. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, the Lord is risen, and nothing will ever be the same again. Here in the garden, among the shadows of grief and the light of dawn, we encounter the risen Jesus who knows, who calls, and who sends. This is Easter morning, not with fanfare, not with joyful singing, but with a whisper that changes everything. Now, this is good news for those who find themselves living in the shadows this Easter morning. Those who are living in the shadows of loss, shadows of fear, shadows of doubt, shadows of uncertainty, shadows of pain. John's gospel shows us that resurrection didn't wait for the sun to rise. Jesus was already alive and present in the darkness. And he is alive and he is present in our darkness as well. As we celebrate the resurrection this morning, I want to walk through this holy moment by looking at three movements in John's account of the resurrection. The empty tomb, a love that surrounds us. The risen Lord, a love that calls us by name. And the commission, a love that sends us out. So number one, the empty tomb, a love that surprises us. A love that surprises us. John 20, verses 1 to 2 reads, "Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So as I've already said, we begin in the dark. The story of Easter doesn't start with sunlight and singing, but with grief and sorrow. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb expecting death, right? She didn't come expecting resurrection. She came to honor a body and to complete the burial rites that Friday's chaos had interrupted. Despite the fact that Jesus clearly told his disciples several times that he would rise on the third day, they didn't expect this because they didn't understand. But despite everything that they'd seen during their 3 years with him, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings, the teaching with authority, the concept of resurrection, of a bodily resurrection, was so far removed from their lived experience that they just could not comprehend it in their little human minds. And indeed, this is still what keeps people today from believing in Jesus, right? It's not every day that a dead person comes back to life. We just can't comprehend it to be true. And Mary wasn't expecting a miracle. She was coming to mourn. However, in the darkness of the early morning, she discovers something totally unexpected. She sees the stone rolled away. She sees the tomb empty. And she runs to find Peter and the other disciple, and we're told that together they race to the tomb. And they see the linen wrappings and the empty space, and they're confused. I mean, I would be, and I suspect you would be too. But John writes in verse 9 that the beloved disciple, and he's speaking about himself here, right? John writes, he saw and he believed. But even then, he says, they did not yet understand that he must rise from the dead. But even in the presence of the miracle, understanding doesn't come right away. There's belief, but still confusion, right? The pieces are there. It's like a puzzle. The pieces are there, but they're not all put together. And isn't that exactly how resurrection often feels? It doesn't always come with clarity. It often begins with bewilderment. But the tomb is empty, but their hearts are full of questions. But the resurrection interrupts their expectations. It surprises them. It upends everything that they thought they knew. Everything they thought they knew about death and loss and hope. However, this is how God often works, isn't it? Over and over again, in the Old Testament and the New, we see God doing the unexpected. Parting the Red Sea and providing a way for the Israelites to escape Egypt. The walls of Jericho falling at the sound of a trumpet blast. 5,000 being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A man born blind, being able to see. Peter, miraculously rescued from prison. God is always able to do more than we can ask or imagine. We expect endings, and he gives us new beginnings. We bring our grief, and he meets us with joy. We assume silence, and he speaks our name. Sometimes resurrection surprises us before it convinces us. It's like waking up before dawn and sitting outside in your backyard with a fresh cup of coffee. Item B, before the sun rises, the world is silent and still, and the air is cool and crisp. And then you notice a faint glow on the horizon, right? Barely perceptible. It's not full sunlight, but it's enough to know morning is coming. A new day is dawning. That's how resurrection comes, quietly, in the middle of what feels like darkness and despair. We don't always recognize resurrection when it appears. Sometimes it looks like an open space where we expected closure. Sometimes it feels like confusion before it becomes clarity. But here is the grace. Resurrection doesn't wait for us to understand. It simply shows up and surprises us into hope. And that's what the empty tomb was. Not the full light of understanding, but the first faint flicker of hope. The first faint flicker of hope. And that's how God works. He surprises us with grace before we're even ready to receive it. Isaiah 43:19 puts it this way. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And the Apostle Paul assures us with these words in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Resurrection arrives like that, unannounced, unexpected, quietly overturning every assumption we had about how the story would end. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, sitting before your own empty tomb, right? That place where something feels gone or lost or broken or confusing or hopeless. I mean, if that's you, then take heart. The tomb's emptiness is not a sign of abandonment or loss or death. It is the first evidence of redemption and light and life and hope. And so we need not rush too quickly past confusion, because God often meets us in our confusion. Resurrection doesn't always explain itself, but it always invites us to lean into it, to trust it. Mary's experience in the garden that first Easter morning shows us that Easter begins not with understanding, but with wonder. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Love has done something we could never have imagined. And so the question is, what is something that you have dared not to imagine in your life? What is something that you have dared not to imagine in your life? The empty tomb is a love that surprises us. Number two, the risen Lord, a love that calls us by name. A love that calls us by name. John continues. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So just picture the scene. We're at the empty tomb. The disciples have returned home, kind of believing, but kind of still confused. But Mary remains. She's heartbroken. Her grief is raw. Her devotion is deep. And yet in the midst of her tears, she bends down and she looks into the tomb once more. She sees the angels, and then she turns and she sees the man. And she thinks he's the gardener. Can you imagine that? This is the resurrected Jesus standing in front of her, and she thinks he's the gardener. Talk about darkness and confusion and the inability to see. She thinks he's the gardener until John tells us he says her name, Mary. Now, we know this story. We've heard it so many times, and we just listen and nod our heads. Yeah, I said Mary, but think about that. It's just one word, but it's everything. And that one word, the world is turned right side up again. And in that moment, the scales fall from her eyes, and she knows. The voice she's heard before. The voice that cast out her demons and restored her. The voice that welcomed her among the disciples. The voice that she thought she would never hear again, now tenderly speaks her name. And she knows. She sees and she believes. I mean, this is no longer just a resurrection event. This is a resurrection encounter. As Mary becomes the first person in human history to see the risen Jesus. And notice he comes to her not with fireworks, not with fanfare, not with commands, but with intimate personal love. He speaks her name. Right? It's incredible that the first word of the resurrection isn't a sermon. It's not a declaration. It's not a theological truth. It's a name. This is because the resurrection is not just a cosmic event or a universal victory, though it is those things. But the resurrection is also deeply personal. Jesus doesn't just rise in glory. He comes to find his beloved. He comes to find Mary. And he comes to find you and me. Now, having said that, this also is not just a sweet moment. This is a theological moment. As John says in, as Jesus says in John 10:3, the good shepherd, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So here at the empty tomb is the fulfillment of what Jesus said 10 chapters earlier. He is the good shepherd. He is the risen Lord. He's calling Mary, that once lost sheep, by name. And this echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says in chapter 43, verse 1 of his book, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's what Jesus said to Mary that morning. That's what he says to each one of us. "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." The resurrection is personal. It's like a child lost in a crowd who suddenly hears their parent calling them. Right? That one voice cuts through all the noise, all the fear, all the confusion, not because that voice is loud, but because it's known, and it's recognized, and it's trusted, and it's loved. That's what Jesus does here. He doesn't announce his victory over sin, death, and the enemy with trumpets. Instead, he whispers Mary's name. Because resurrection isn't just about defeating death, it's about restoring relationship. This is the power of being known. And Jesus gives Mary more than just physical evidence of his resurrection. He gives her recognition. But she doesn't need theological proof. She doesn't need a philosophical argument. She needs to know that it's him and he still loves her. And in that moment, the grief lifts, the fog clears, and hope returns. So even as you're sitting here in this place this morning, you may not feel seen in your life. You may feel forgotten, passed over, invisible, overwhelmed, alone, or lonely, or hopeless. But what we need to understand is that the risen Jesus, he knows your name. He knows your story. He knows what you have lost, and he knows how to bring restoration and hope and new life. As God says to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verses 15 to 16, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." God has us, our names engraved on the palms of his hand. He knows us. He knows our pain. He knows our grief. He knows our suffering, and he will not forget us. In the resurrection, Jesus doesn't just defeat death. He restores relationship. He speaks to Mary's grief. He brings light into her darkness, and he calls her personally and lovingly back to life. But we follow a Savior who knows our names, who knows our stories. He speaks into the grief that we carry, the disappointments that we hide, the questions that we can't answer. And he calls us by name, not to correct us, not to shame us, not to scold us, but to awaken new life in us. Even now, as we sit here this morning, the risen Jesus speaks into the places where we most need resurrection. And so what might those places be for you? Where do you need to see resurrection or new life or redemption in your life? Let the risen Jesus speak into those places this morning. So that is a love that calls us by name. And finally, number three, the commission. A love that sends us out. John ends this section by saying, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." So there's two important things here that Jesus tells Mary. First, he tells her not to cling to him. And he tells her this not because he's rejecting her, or not because he doesn't care, but because there's more to come. Right? The story isn't over yet. The story is moving forward. And secondly, he tells her to go and tell the disciples. Right? Mary, if you think about it, Mary becomes the first witness to the risen Jesus. Right? She is the first preacher of the resurrection. Not Peter, not John, not any of the remaining 11, but Mary. But she is the first of the apostles, the first to be sent out and to proclaim he is risen. Now we read that and we take that for granted, but we need to think about that for a moment in the context of the story. Right? A woman in that culture was not permitted to give testimony in a court of law because her testimony wasn't considered to be real. This is a woman who was once broken and dismissed, and she's now being chosen. This was a woman who was once filled with demons, who's now being sent out by the risen King. But Jesus entrusts the greatest message that the world has ever known, not to a prophet, not to a priest, not to a king, not to someone who was defined by power or position or prestige, but to someone whose only qualification was love. And a woman at that. God loves to use the weak to shame the strong, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. In fact, God can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. We see him doing that over and over again in both the Old and New Testaments. Jesus entrusts his victory to someone the world wouldn't expect. And he sends her to proclaim what the world has never heard. I have seen the Lord. I imagine it's a bit like, and a very little bit like, a fraction, a margin, a bit like the telegram that went out in 1945 announcing the end of World War II. Right, this was a telegram. It was just a few brief words, but those few brief words changed everything. Right, people danced in the streets. Families wept with grief. The world shifted in an instant. And that's what Mary's message was, not a sermon, not a doctrinal statement, but a simple yet profound testimony. I have seen him. However, that simple and profound testimony has changed the world. Right? It's changed me, and it's changed you. Mary's experience at the garden tomb that first Easter morning shows us that the risen Jesus doesn't just bring comfort and hope. He gives a commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, he says in Matthew 28. And as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, he says in John 20, 21. He says these things because resurrection is not the end of the story. Resurrection is the launch of a worldwide mission and a much greater story. A story that encompasses the entirety of human history to the end of the ages. And a story that includes little old me and little old yous. Jesus doesn't just call us to believe intellectually or even by faith in the resurrection. He calls us to become witnesses to it. To go and to tell others, not just with our words, but with our lives. To tell others that love has the last word. In an instant, as the sun was rising that first Easter morning, Mary goes from being a mourner to a messenger. She goes from grief to gospel, from silence to proclamation. She becomes the apostle of the apostles. Her voice breaks the silence, and through her, the risen Jesus is made known. Like Mary Magdalene, we are Easter people. And we are called to do the same. And we don't need understanding. We don't need to have all the answers. We only need to know and believe that Jesus is alive and that he has called us to go and tell. The resurrection calls us in love, and the resurrection sends us in love. And so, like Mary, we are not to cling to what was, but to step boldly into what is, to constantly move forward, as God is constantly moving forward. Jesus is sending us out this Easter morning, April 20th, 2025, to carry the same message, the same simple yet profound message that he sent Mary Magdalene out with 2,000 plus years ago. Jesus Christ is risen today. Love has the final word. And so as you sit here this morning, I want you to think about, who do you need to tell? Who do you need to share the good news with this Easter? Who needs their darkness turned into light? Who needs their death turned into life? Who needs their sadness turned into joy? We all have those people in our lives. Mary's experience at the garden tomb that first Easter morning shows us that even in the darkest places, Jesus is alive. It shows us that in the midst of doubt and discouragement, God is not finished. It shows us that in our confusion and our questioning, when we can't see clearly, Jesus still calls us by name. It shows us that no matter who we are, or what we've done, we are called and we are commissioned by him. Death does not have the last word. Silence does not have the final say. And grief is not the end of the story. No matter how broken the world seems, no matter how broken the world gets, no matter what our personal trials or challenges are, the final word always belongs to God. And that word is life. As Paul writes in Romans 6:9, Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because Jesus lives, we too will live, and death no longer has dominion over us. Like Mary, we bring our tears, our questions, our doubt, our discouragement, and our devotion. And in return, we receive the voice of the risen Jesus calling us by name. No matter what we might think or how bad things get, we are not forgotten. We are not lost in the darkness. We are known. We are loved. And we are sent. In just a few short verses, John shows us a woman running in grief who becomes a witness of hope. A tomb meant to hold death that becomes a symbol of life. And a savior once bound in linen burial clothes who now walks free and in glory. And the same risen Jesus stands in our midst in this place this morning. He calls us to leave behind what is dead in our lives. He calls us to listen for his voice and to go and tell. And so, friends, this Easter morning, whether you're filled with faith and joy, whether you're struggling to believe, whether you're barely hanging on, whether you come rejoicing or weeping, let this truth be the anchor for your soul. Death has been defeated. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen, and he's calling your name. And may we rise with him anew this Easter season to new life, to new hope, and to new purpose. And may we respond this morning as Mary did, with wonder, with worship, and with a willingness to go and tell the world, I have seen the Lord. Alleluia. Amen.